All right, so today I want to, let's look at the title here. Today's message is specifically directed mostly toward the youth, but all of us, because it applies to all of us, but I want to talk to them directly. So if you ask yourself, what are the goals for our church, our specific congregation here? What are our goals? Well, obviously, you might say, well, it's to thrive, okay, or it's to grow. Remember the commandments that Jesus said, go and do what? Make disciples, okay? We're not just supposed to congregate and that be it. We're supposed to make disciples. So even though this message is for everyone, again, I'd love for the young boys and girls to take notice. So I want to ask all of you, what do you think your responsibilities or the importance of the next generation coming behind us? The realization hit us one day. Deronda and I were both sort of sitting around and we were talking about this. We are at that position now to when Glenn, Lucille, Brother Malin, Dottie, all of them were. And we have now come along at first beside them, and now we are behind them. We have come behind them, and we are now doing the things that they were doing to carry on the services and the worship. So remember, we're here to make new disciples. But more important, we're here to create participants, okay? This is not a passive ministry. We're not just here to sit. I know, sometimes we don't know what we need to do, what God has commissioned us to do. We don't always know that, but at the same time, we're not to remain passive. We are to be active, not only in worship, but in making disciples, in training people, okay? Sometimes it's just simply helping. But we need to make leaders for the next generation. Someone who can take over preaching, singing, teaching. You see who's doing it now, but we're going to need people to come along and learn these things so that they can continue to support the church, to help it to grow, help it not only to grow, but to thrive. Okay, to thrive. What does that mean? We grow. The Bible says we need to grow in the grace and knowledge of who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, that's in the letter of Peter. So when we consider and when we talk about the young people, the youth, we call them, what comes to your mind when you think about that? Well, for me, when I was studying about this, I was thinking, well, every time I think of the youth, typically I think of Christmas plays, okay? Or we think of what? Children's church. And unfortunately, the era of COVID has knocked not just this church, but has knocked all churches back on their behind, because it hindered and prevented a lot of the youth organizations and things to continue and to thrive, to grow. And so here we are, we find ourselves as a church to having to build this momentum back. Okay, we're having to build it back. And it's very difficult sometimes. So you have to ask yourself, go back to the Bible. What was the apostolic youth programs? And you might say, well, I don't know. There wasn't any. Yes, maybe there is. Think about it. What was the apostolic? If you go into the Bible and you look for a biblical view of the next generation, the youth we call them. So whenever you hear me say the youth or the young, I'm talking about the next generation. What's the biblical view? Is there any guidance? Is there any kind of a model? Is there any kind of a template that we should follow? And in so doing, what is their role for the young people? How should they participate today? Not just when they get to be an adult. How should the young people participate today? Is there a model in the biblical view that gives us information? Well, what I want to mention from the outset here is that the methods that churches employ may change over time, but never the message. The gospel message remains the same as it has since Jesus walked this earth. That never changes. But sometimes the methods do. And that's where sometimes we get it right, sometimes we get it wrong, but we're always working, hopefully, we're working toward the goal of causing our church to grow, to thrive, and to bring on the next generation. Okay? We're an aging congregation. I hate to say that because I'm now part of that aging congregation. But let's go ahead and read our first scripture, Ecclesiastes. Get the one before that. Should be one before that. Get the one before that. I know it's the same scripture. I put it in there. All right. Ecclesiastes 12 and 1. It says, "Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." Now, being the King James translation, that's a difficult verse to parse, to break apart. So we're going to do that in the next version. So do the next screen. So now let's go through it, breaking it apart. "Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth." This is when you're young. In the days of thy youth, you should be remembering God and your role with God in serving Him. And it says, "While the evil days come not." That word "evil" has a shade of meanings very much similar to our language. It actually simply is the Hebrew word "ra," and it just means bad. Okay, so how does that work for today? Let me give you an example. Let's say a friend of yours or somebody comes up and they see your face, you're kind of down, and you say, "What's wrong?" And you reply back, you say, "I'm having a bad day." Well, that can mean all kinds of things, doesn't it? I'm having a bad day. Maybe your favorite football team lost the Super Bowl. That gives people a really bad day. But was it an evil day? Not necessarily. Okay, but now if you're having a bad day because you got mugged or because your car got stolen, that's an evil day, right? So we use the word "bad" different ways, different shades of meaning. So this word translated "evil," "ra," simply means bad day. So he's saying, "Remember now the Creator in the days when you're young, while the bad days come not." What are you talking about, Solomon? What kind of bad days? Well, he goes on, "Nor the years draw nigh." He's talking about when you get old. This whole section that Solomon's talking about is how life changes as you get older. Okay, we'll go further on this in just a minute. As the years draw nigh, as you're getting old, "when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." In other words, people don't find life worth living. So here's my paraphrase. Go to the next screen. Oh, maybe I didn't. No, never mind. I didn't put it on there. Go back if you don't mind. Sorry, my fault. Here's my paraphrase of what Solomon is saying. Remember your Creator, God, when you are young, before the difficult days come, and then you get old and you no longer enjoy life. Does that make sense? It makes sense because as you get older, we tend to get weaker. We tend to get more pain, more issues, and to the point that we don't enjoy life. So let's say it again. So Solomon is telling us to remember God while we're still young and while we're still vibrant and have energy, and those evil days, those bad days aren't upon us yet. I can remember when I was young, I had lots of good days. And now as I've gotten older, I don't have that many. And when I say good days, I'm talking about in how I feel physically. Physically, how I feel. I tell you, somebody posted, I think it was on Facebook, they had a picture of Captain Kangaroo. Does anybody here remember Captain Kangaroo? The young people probably won't. Yeah. And they said, if you can remember this guy, you probably have aches and pains every morning when you get up. I'm like, well, there you go. It's prophecy fulfilled. But anyway, as we get older, we don't enjoy life as much as we used to. And maybe not so much the word enjoy, is that we can't participate. I can remember Eddie, in one of his sermons, Pastor Eddie had said something that as he got older, he said he used to, when he jumped off, he would jump off of a pickup truck, of the back of a pickup truck. And he said, now I can't do that. He said, I have to sit down on it first and then get out. And I thought, well, that's odd. Guess what? I'm there. It wouldn't have been no problem for me to jump from here to there on the floor. And here's the secret. I tried that about a month ago. From here to there, I nearly fell over. I didn't. Stayed up. But you see what I'm talking about, right? I almost didn't make it. Yeah, I probably shouldn't have tried that with nobody here. Anyway. Getting older. Okay, so Solomon says, so that's the whole point of that scripture. Remember God when you're young, because when you get older, you start, your body starts to be able to do less things, and you no longer enjoy life like you used to. Okay, so now we want to talk about young people. That's what this whole message is about, young people. Okay, so let's see if we can find some models, some examples of how young people served God. And we're going to start with the Old Testament. Last week I talked about David. Okay, David killed Goliath. We all know that. But we really don't think about how old was he. David was a young man. Okay, very likely still in as a teenager. Probably older. 17, 18 years old is the estimate. Or he could have been in his young 20s, okay? 20, 21, 22, somewhere around there. David kills this 9-foot-tall, 9-inch-tall man, 9-foot-9, with a sling and a stone and the power of God, okay? We always got to include that, the power of God. Now, there's an Old Testament version of young people getting really involved on God's behalf. And of course, you know, David became a king. But then there was a prophet named Samuel. We're going to talk about him just a little bit. Samuel was the son of Hannah. Hannah is well known for her prayer. She was not able to have children. And back in those days, it was felt as a curse if you couldn't have children to keep the family name going. Okay, it was very, very important to keep the family name going. And one day she prayed. Oh, we should study Hannah's prayer. She prayed so hard for a child, a man child, and she made a promise. She said, Lord, give me a man child and I will give him back to you, to serve you. Well, guess what? God provided her a son. His name was Samuel. So what was she going to do? She was going to fulfill her promise. She was going to fulfill her promise and give Samuel, her son, little boy, back to the Lord. How was this going to work? What's it going to look like? Well, let's look at this one verse in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 24. This is when she's fulfilling her promise. It says, and when she had weaned him, she took him up with her to the temple with three bullocks and with one ephah of flour, that's just a measure of flour, and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. Here's Hannah bringing her child to give him to the Lord while he was young, a little boy. It's estimated that when children back then was weaned, it could have been around 3 years old. It's not like here. But usually the word weaned oftentimes has more to do with what are they able to do. You know, a two-year-old, terrible twos, three-year-old, four-year-old, they really can't still do a lot more for themselves. So it's typically up to around 7, 8, 9 years old. That's when they're able to do for themselves. And so it's probably about that time, between 7 and 9 years old, estimate, that Hannah decides to bring her little boy to the temple in Shiloh, and she's going to give him into the service of the Lord. She's fulfilling her promise. So there they are. They're presenting Samuel. So let's go to the next verse. The next verse in Samuel is chapter 3, verse 1. And the child Samuel, remember, he's just a little boy. He's just a little boy. Where is he? He ministered unto the Lord before Eli. Eli was the priest. What does that mean? It means Eli was the priest of the temple, and now little bitty Eli, or excuse me, Samuel, was ministering to who? The Lord. Under Eli. Okay, Eli was his mentor or guide, or, you know, in all this. Okay, so he was teaching this young child. So here we know, as a little kid, Samuel was placed in the service of the temple. Okay, he was in the Lord's temple. So ask yourself, what qualifications did he have? Anybody? I would say none. As far as he didn't go somewhere and study in divinity school, he knew about offerings and this kind of thing as he was growing up. He's taught. Hannah's teaching him these things. But think about what real qualifications did he have? None. He was a little boy. He was learning to worship. And that's an important point that I think we need to keep in mind, because he knew about God. But how much experience with God did he have? Very, very little. Very little. He was a little boy. So we got to think. Here's something we need to think about. And I wrote this down so I wouldn't forget it. Serving God, in Samuel's case, now let's think about this. Serving God with very little experience resulted in one of the greatest prophets and judges of all of Israel. You realize that? Samuel was one of the greatest prophets, and he started when he was a little boy. So now let's make a transition to the New Testament. Is there any kind of New Testament models for young people to get involved with worship? Well, first of all, we recall there was a point in time when Jesus was talking. In fact, I'm going to read some of that scripture that prompted this rich, we call him the rich young ruler. He was a very young man, but he had lots of money. And he approached Jesus and he said, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus basically said, "Follow the commandments. You do all that, you'll live." Of course, Jesus knew he wasn't following all the commandments, because even the rich young man knew that as well, because he asked Jesus. He said, "Well, I've done all this since my youth." He said, "But there's something I lack." So apparently, in his spirit, he knew that there was something that only Jesus could tell him that he wasn't doing. And you know what? Jesus told him. He says, "Okay, here's what you do," because he knew he was rich. And by the way, we gather from what Jesus told him, he really liked being rich. They say money can't buy happiness, but it sure goes a long way. Okay, it may not can buy a complete happiness, but it sure helps. And that's the way this rich young man was feeling. He had all this money, and he felt probably pretty secure, but not in his soul. He knew he was missing something in his soul, in his heart. There was something he realized wasn't quite right. And Jesus said, you know what? Sell everything you got and give it to the poor. And then he said, and come follow me. Be my disciple. Two things about that. One, did Jesus mean what he said? I believe so. I believe if that young man had sold everything he had and gave it to the poor, followed Jesus, he would have been one of his disciples. But you see what happened? Jesus hit upon the thing that he wasn't doing. He wasn't following the commandment about being greedy, okay? Coveting. Thou shalt not covet. Well, he coveted money. He wanted money. Money, money, money is all he could think about. And when he was told to sell it, everything he had, and give it away, he would have eternal life. But he could not give up his idol. What was his idol? Money. That's where a lot of us are sometimes. We can't give it up. Money is what brings a lot of people down. So he told him, follow the commandments, but here's one you're not following. You have an idol in your life. It's money. Get rid of that. Get rid of your idol, and you can be my disciple. It said he went away sorrowful. But then there was another incident, and that's one we're getting to right now, that Jesus was talking to the kids. Folks, I don't know if y'all remember, but last week when we had all these kids up here on the stage, my heart just soared. I loved it. I loved it because I just thought that's how it should be. We should have young people involved, not because they're qualified, but because they're learning to serve. So here, let's go into our next scripture in Mark chapter 10, verse 13. This is how adults behave, okay? So it said, and they, these people around Jesus, brought young children to him, to Jesus, that he should touch them, okay, to bless them and all that. But look what the adults in charge tried to do. And his disciples rebuked. Who? Who did they rebuke? Those who brought them. That'd be the parents, aunts and uncles and grandpas and grandmas. Bringing their kids to Jesus, just like you, bringing your children to church, and when they want to get maybe on stage and be part of the worship crowd, adults have a way of saying, no, 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 that's not for you. Let's not be like the disciples. Adults think they have everything, they know it better. And I'm probably going to catch some flack for some of this, but so be it. I think our children should come, be encouraged to come, and I'm probably getting ahead of myself. But the disciples rebuked those who brought their kids. Notice this. This is something quite extraordinary. So verse 14 tells us this. Next verse. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased. That's a way of saying he was very unhappy. And probably he was very aggravated. And when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased. And he said to them, the disciples, he said, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of heaven. And I put in a few keywords there. The word suffer, we don't speak King James English anymore like this. It simply means to permit. Permit the little children to come. Let's not hold them back. Let's not just segregate them to only a Christmas play and to children's church. What's the New Testament model for youth? It's to include them. I hope this makes sense, folks. That's what it is. It's to include them, not to separate them. Yes, we have programs. We do other things, and that's great. That's great, and that's marvelous, and we should be doing these things. We need to do things to give them a place to be able to express their love for God after learning about God, they need to be able to express it, but they also need to participate. The disciples, all the parents wanted was for Jesus to touch them, to bless them. And guess what? Adults in the room thought they knew better. The word rebuke basically means to stop that. That's what the disciples did to the parents. Stop that. Don't bring your kids around Jesus. No wonder he was unhappy. He was much displeased. And he told the disciples, he said, permit them. And that word permit is still not the full word in that Greek. It means to encourage. How can I explain this one? So think about this. Let's say, and sorry, Allison, you're going to be my little illustration right now. I don't think she likes it very well when I use her. But she's got a knack for art. We've noticed that. She does things for art. And here she's joined some things. She's going to be doing ukulele. Okay, she's going to be playing a musical instrument. I'm all happy for that. But what's the difference when I just simply say, well, if you want to play, sure, go ahead. Well, that's permitting, right? That's not hindering. I'm permitting her to play and to do art. But that word means also to encourage. So not just simply say it's okay to draw. I should be running out, and Aaron and all of us should be running out and getting pen, paper, paint, and all this stuff. Does it make a mess? Yes. Hey, but we're teaching her to clean up after her messes. She ain't quite there yet. But we're teaching her. But see the difference? The difference is not simply to say, no, you can't draw. Or, yes, you can draw. But you encourage it. So what am I getting at? When Jesus says bringing kids, the young, to him, we don't simply say, it's okay, you can go see Jesus, or you can come into church. No, we should encourage them. We should say, hey, would you like to come up on stage and sing with us? I know I may catch some flack, but I'm going to say it. I'm going to say it because when I saw them up here, and some even today, I'm like, yes, Lord, yes. That's how it should be. And by the way, it's not just them. It's all of us need to participate in worship. Now, I know I really don't sing that well. I'm a big fan of Deronda and how she sings. And some songs I do okay. But singing is not my thing. I play music. And here lately, I haven't been doing a good job of that. But the fact is, that's my thing. The kids have to figure out what their thing is. Where? On the stage. And I hope, I don't want to do anything to disrupt service. But I don't think that's a disruption. I think when you include everyone in the worship, wouldn't you want to see all your young people throwing their hands up, praising the Lord? I would. We want to make disciples. But Jesus was much displeased. You see, that's the adult attitude. The adult attitude is to keep the children down, is to suppress them. You've heard it. I've heard it. Children should be heard and not seen, right? Or excuse me, I said it the opposite. Children should be seen and not heard. Really? Who came up with that one? Because that's not in the Bible. I know, there's this whole thing about submission and that, I understand. But the fact is, children need to be taught. I'm not talking about just letting things run loose and wild. I'm talking about guided mentoring of children. This is our next generation, folks. And we adults haven't done a very good job. We basically limit their engagement, their participation, by being just like these disciples. Okay, we limit that. But I want everyone here to know, especially the young, I want them to know that you are important to the ministry. Very important. In fact, I think the opposite is true when Jesus said, when the disciples rebuked those and he was much displeased, I think he's very pleased when we encourage our youth, our young people. And when I say young people, I'm talking all the way down from very, very young to young adults. All of us should be aware that we are part of a greater ministry than just what little bit you see here. Okay, we're all a part of it. And Jesus went on. He went on in verse 15. He says, "Verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." Wow, he's actually saying, you want to get to heaven? How are you going to do it? You got to receive it as a little child. That ought to make us think for a moment, well then how does a little child know? How does a little child receive the kingdom of heaven? Well, first of all, it's often said that they have that unconditional trust. Well, what does that mean? I don't think that back when I had little ones, I don't think that the baby I held in my arm ever wondered and thought whether or not we would take care of it. Even when they got up to 2 and 3 years old, I don't think they ever thought that we would never take care of them. See, that's unconditional trust. I believe the little kids have this inherent ability to automatically trust that you are going to take care of them. You're going to do what needs to be done for your children. Yes, I know there are exceptions where people abuse children, but that's not what I'm referring to. I'm referring to as that childlike trust, faith, that the adult, the parent, is going to take care of them. That's how we come to Jesus Christ. We have to have that childlike faith, that trust that Jesus will save this ugly soul. Why is it ugly? The sin that did cover me. Okay, it doesn't cover me now. But the sin that did cover me was ugly, was awful. It was not something the Father would want in his presence. But guess what? The blood of Jesus, how can something red wash away my sins to where it's white as snow? In other words, that's pure. See, I don't have any effort to get rid of my sin. None. But Jesus is able to do it. And if I receive that in a childlike manner, okay, as a little child with unconditional trust, unconditional faith, and belief that Jesus will save my soul. In fact, I even mentioned it this morning when one of the children was up here on stage. I said, Jesus loves me, this I know. And if you look in our hymnal, I don't have one handy right away, but if you look at our hymnal and find that song, right above it, it has a little note that said, a favorite hymn of China. Go and look. Get a moment, look at one of our hymnals, find Jesus Loves Me, and it says, a favorite hymn of China. Why is it not a favorite hymn of us? Should be. Jesus loves me. This I know. Why? For the Bible tells me so. Folks, it's such simple, simple words. We make it complicated. But anyway, so here we go. This is where I might get a little flack. So let's go to verse 16. And he took them up in his arms. This is Jesus again. He took them up in his arms and he put his hands upon them and he blessed them. All that to show that he was including them with him. Just a simple gesture. It's kind of like when we are standing singing hymns and we put our arm around our child that's just an encouragement to say, hey, you're part of this. You are part of this worship. Now, I know we don't like to think that way, but they are. They are. So here's something I'm going to say, and I don't want anybody to take me wrong, and if you think it is, come and ask me first. But our building, our church we call it, but it's the building. Our building is a tool. First of all, it's a tool. It's a place where we come to worship. It's a place where we learn about Jesus Christ. It's a place where we have communion. It's a tool. It's free to enjoy, but not to destroy. Whoa, what does that mean, Earl? Free to enjoy, but not to destroy. Let me give you some examples. I am not such that where I see a little child trotting across the room, and immediately an adult will say, stop that. Sit down. I don't do that. I don't do that. Why? They're just trotting across the room. My goodness, if you can dance in the Spirit when the Holy Ghost hits you, why can't the little child run across the room? Seriously? Seriously? I watch them sometimes playing hide and seek between the rows. An adult, stop that. Behave. Why? What harm? Let them enjoy the building. It's free to enjoy, but not to destroy. Okay? What do I mean by that? Don't be throwing a football. We got lights. We got things. We got equipment. Don't destroy. Enjoy it. And I know they were playing on the stage this morning. Hey, that's okay. That's okay with me. But be careful. Don't destroy the instruments. Folks, that's where we just have to offer guidance. We don't have to suppress them and hinder them and make them stop in every little thing. Let them enjoy the building. But don't let them destroy it. You know the difference. I don't have to go through every example. Yeah, if a child is wrestling and roughhousing, well, maybe you ought to calm that down. But if they're just trotting back and forth, so what? Does that make sense, or am I talking to air? Any amens out there? I hope so. I hope so. It's no harm. Let them enjoy the building. But what's the bottom line here? Okay, what's the point? The point of all of this is to remember the Lord, the Creator, while we are young, in the days of our youth. Let's not wait till when we get old and then we have all these aches and pains and we're not able to serve the Lord like we want to. Oh, if I could, you know, it's one of those things, it's called regret. If I could just go back and do some things all over again, I would. For the Lord. Not for myself so much, but things that I think, wow, if I could have only done that for the Lord back then. Okay? So here, imagine that we had a whole stage full of not only the young people, but all of us, adults. Okay? And maybe not just the stage, but what about down here in the floor? See, we don't think about, we kind of consider this area, this space, as just an altar to be prayed for. Folks, I want to tell you, it's a place to worship the Lord. This whole building is a place to worship God, whether you're in your seat, whether you're in your aisle, on the stage, or on the front. Let's not limit ourselves. Let's not put God in a box. He's too big. I don't know about your God. My God's so big, he can't even fit so much in the temple. Because the Lord even asked David, he said, well, what temple could you build for me? But David had a heart for God. He wanted to worship God. And he allowed the temple to be built. But God is so much bigger than that. Let's include everybody. Everybody, because we're all on a spiritual journey. All of us. Young, older, we're all traveling together toward one end. That one goal is heaven. If we include our young people now, that might spur others to want to come to this facility and be part of it. Now, are there other things to do? Yes, there are. And we're considering those and we're praying that God will lead us down. I loved it when y'all were doing silent praise. Some people refer to it as a dance. I never could get that out of some folks' head. It's not a dance so much as it's sign language. It's sign language set to music. Silent praise. And then there was the youth group who did silent praise. Oh, I loved it. I loved it. See, our youth is not just for children's church. Our youth is not just for Christmas plays. Right now, folks, do you realize our sound and our computer is being run? Let's see, Michael's the oldest. He's 18. Caleb, what? He's 11. Malin, I don't know how old Malin is. 16. Folks, they're part of it. They may not be down here on the stage, but they're helping to keep our activities that's going on down here. They're helping to keep it all going. Thank you, guys. All of you. But more of that. I see a whole bunch of folks that I would love to see y'all worship and praising the Lord and being part of the service. So I know some of us may be thinking, not me, but some of us may be thinking that, you know what, I got a lot. I'm just getting started in life right now. I got so many things I want to do. I'm just getting started. I really don't have time to serve the Lord. Think about what you're saying. If you're part of that crowd, be careful, because I can tell you right now, me included, I have regrets. Regrets that I wished I could have done things for the Lord sooner than now. All right, so I want to mention this last thing, if y'all would come. So again, I started off the message with asking, what are our goals? Our goals for this particular facility is to grow, is to thrive. We're going to need that next generation to come along. That next generation that will eventually take over. I'm not going to be here forever. Somebody's going to have to take over preaching. Who will that be? Pray with me, folks. Pray with me that God will send someone to us who would be willing to be, at least to start out as an alternate preacher. That's how I got started. Boy, I was scared to death on my first sermon. I don't know how I made it through it, but I did. But then the Lord blesses. The Lord blesses. So our issue of including the youth with our worship service is a collective interest. It's not just me, and it's not just a few. It's all of us. It's all of us. We want to persuade, we want to encourage that all of the young people that's coming on next, okay, the next generation, to become part of the service. And like Samuel did when he was just a little boy, he served the Lord under the direction of Eli the priest. A little boy. So last thing. Questions and suggestions. Folks, we need help. We need ideas. Sometimes I live in a bubble, not on purpose, but I live in a bubble and I don't know what all needs to occur. And thankfully, we have people already praying and working behind the scenes that I didn't even know about, that are talking about what things can we do to help our young people. And finally, let me just say one thing. One thing. Adults, please bring your children. Bring your grandchildren. If you don't, who will? And if they are lost forever, and I'm talking about children now, if children are lost forever, would you want to be responsible for that? Father, I'm so grateful, Lord, for your mercies and for your grace. As we seek your face today, Open our hearts and our ears, Lord, that we may hear your voice. Help us to not only permit our children to come, but to encourage them to come and to be part of this service so that they will be the follow-on generation that will come after. Lord, raise up disciples in this place. Help us, God, to make disciples and follow your commandment. So, Father, we turn all these needs, these issues, over into your loving and guiding arms. And we just ask you for your help and wisdom. We pray all this in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.